Good morning. It's good to see you today. We're thankful, as always, for an opportunity like this to be with brethren, to worship our God together. And I'm very thankful to the church here for the invitation to join you and be a part of this gospel meeting. It feels like a family reunion for me in a lot of ways. Brother Nelson reminded me that we first met 44 years ago. After my wife and I were just married in Glendale, Arizona, Phoenix, Arizona area. And of course, then Sister Elma Montz and I became acquainted when I moved to Bellingham, Washington. Actually, when I was talking with the church of moving there back in 1996. And you know what a blessing it is to have gospel meetings nearby you here. The closest gospel meeting we had was when Tacoma had a gospel meeting, 125 miles to the south. So take advantage of the meetings that you have to be encouraged and encourage others by your presence. But Sister Elma has been such a blessing to me through the years in Washington and to many others as well. And it's so good to be with her again. And her family. Saw Sister Shannon. Saw Shannon and her family over a few days ago. And of course, Justin is here as well as Steve. As he mentioned, we got acquainted as a result of the work up there. And I remember those times that we were able to work together as well, Steve. Memory's fading, but I remember it. So, like our hair, it's fading, but it's still there a little bit. Now, it's great to be with Steve and his family, Julie. Last time I was here, it was zero children. Now it's five. So, and instant teenagers all at once, right? Three. So, and all of you. So it's great to be with you and your family. And, of course, the Brooks and Wahlbergs. Sarah's in the back. Rich is at home. But so good to be with them. Love them very much. And worked together for a number of years, 20 years in Bellingham. And to be able to be with them is just a blessing for me personally as well. But it's a blessing to be with all of you. And I want to encourage you that I'm here this week for your sake, and I'm at your disposal. So if there's some Bible study you'd like to engage in, or if I can be of some help and assistance in teaching others, I'd be glad to do what I can to be a part of that, and be happy to receive any questions that you might have from what we say, what we teach here. We certainly want to encourage that we go to the Bible together and let God's Word be the answer for our lives, to direct us in our faith and to direct our steps day by day. And so if we say or teach anything that's not in God's Word, please bring that to our attention, that we can address that, that we can make the necessary corrections according to God's Word, that we might honor Him in everything that we say and do together in His service. I'd like for us to turn our attention this morning to the issue of sin and redemption from sin. It could be that you're here this morning and you're still in your sins, that you're not a Christian. We want to encourage you that there is no better opportunity than right now to address the sin in your life according to God's rich mercy and rich grace that's found in Jesus Christ, and the call of His gospel to believe that He's the Son of God and to repent of your sin toward God, and to, with confessional faith, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. We hope that that'll be the case for you in your life. If that's your need this morning, as all is ready to help you respond to the call of God to be saved, as well as Christians, that we might recognize and realize that when sin intrudes into our lives, that's not the will of God. And we shouldn't simply say, well, you know, I'm just human. No, that's not an answer to sin. Just say, well, I'm human. I can't help but sin. No, Jesus came and died not that we would continue in sin, but that we would sin less and less. He said, John said, I write these things to you, brethren, that you may not sin. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so if there's sin in our lives as Christians, He calls upon us to confess our sin. And He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. with a confession that is with repentant heart and life conforming to that changed mind towards sin, God says, you confess and as my child, and I will forgive you through the blood of my Son. And so if that's your need this morning, if there's something public you need to address and correct, if you need the prayers of your brethren here, if we can assist you in responding to God's call concerning sin and salvation in Jesus, please respond at the end of our lesson this morning. You know, we need to, as we show on our chart this morning, we need to recognize that there is no sin too big for Jesus to forgive. There is no life that is so sinful that Jesus cannot change. No sin too big, no life too sinful. Jesus is able to address every sin. He is able to forgive every transgression. And we cannot and should not and must not get into a mindset that we've reached some place, some point in our life that is so tragic, so defiled that we are beyond hope, that we're beyond help, that we're beyond the grace of God and the salvation of Jesus Christ. But we have to be realistic and ask ourselves some questions about sin. Do I want to be forgiven of my sin? Do I understand what forgiveness is? That it's a release. That God says, I will release that. I will hold it against you no longer. You're accountable before me. You're responsible to me, God says. But in Jesus Christ, through His gospel, you can be forgiven. Do you want to be forgiven? You know, that's when we want to talk to people who are lost and not children of God, we need to focus on the issue of sin. Why do we talk to people about being Christians? It's because they're lost. And if we're not capable of talking to them directly about sin and forgiveness, then we never will get them to the place where they can recognize their need. So we have to discuss sin with the lost. But we also want to discuss with them, do you want to be forgiven? We see people coming to Christ, some who wanted forgiveness and others who wanted to be fed because they had received some fish and bread that filled the belly. You know, there's different reasons people go to Jesus, but we need to come to Him for the right reason, for forgiveness of our sin. So we ought to ask ourselves that question concerning any sin in our lives. And when we try to teach the gospel to others, we also want to help them recognize that they must have a burning desire to be forgiven by God of their sin against God. But then the question is, if that's so, will you do whatever Jesus commands of you to be forgiven? You know, that the idea of forgiveness is a lot of people say just believe. I mean, the false prophet Franklin Graham and many others are on TV these days saying, ask Jesus into your heart, pray a prayer, and you'll be forgiven and you'll be a child of God. But there's more to it than that. Prayer is not the way sins are forgiven when one is not a Christian. Do you want to do what Jesus said? Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? And that begins with being forgiven from our past sins. And that continues as Christians who've been forgiven of our past sins. Will we obey Jesus? Will we yield our will? Will we yield our hearts to what He commands? And then thirdly, will you do what is necessary to change your life? You see, the idea of following Jesus is not, He didn't die just so we could continue in sin. Will we count the cost and pay the price of being a follower of Jesus? Luke, the 14th chapter. Jesus turned to the crowds that were following Him and said, unless you hate father and mother. You know, you got to love them less than me and your own life less than you love me, then you can't be my disciple. Do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want His forgiveness? Then there's going to be some responsibility to make changes in the way we think, the choices we make based upon that thinking and the faith that we choose to put in Jesus, in our Lord, into our Lord Jesus Christ, and to live that faith in obeying His will. Now, I want us to build a foundation this morning about appreciating the forgiveness that Jesus gives, the forgiveness that Jesus has extended and still extends. I want us to emphasize, not new material, but to remind ourselves of the depth of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, lest we develop an attitude that there's someone in our life who is beyond forgiveness, or maybe that we ourselves are beyond being forgiven, or use that as a rationalization not to immediately or urgently respond to the gospel ourselves to be saved in Jesus Christ. Jesus forgave all kinds of sinners. I want you to see that Jesus forgave people who mocked Him, people who ridiculed Him and scorned Him. In Matthew 27, 38 through 44, on the cross now, the two robbers were crucified with Him, one on the right and one on the left. And the passers-by blasphemed Him. They railed against Jesus, wagging their heads. Look at the mockery. You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. Chief priests and the scribes and the elders join in. He saved others. Himself He cannot save. If He's the King of the Jews, King of Israel, come down from the cross and we'll believe Him. These are the same ones who said earlier, no doubt, give us a sign that we may believe. As He's working miracles, healing the blind, the lame, raising the dead. Give us a sign, Jesus, that we might know who You are. He said, no sign shall be given you, this adulterous and sinful generation, but the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And so the resurrection that would be coming would be the crowning sign of who Jesus is. But in mockery, they ridicule the very one who had displayed Himself as the King of Israel, as the Son of God to them. He trusted in God. Let Him deliver Him now if He will have Him. He said, I'm the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with Him reviled Him with the same thing. And that's our key point, is verse 44. The robbers reviled Him. And yet as those hours passed, and mercifully Jesus was only on the cross for 6 hours. Sometimes crucifixions could last days. And you can imagine the agony and the horror as crucifixion stretched that long. But during those intervening hours, we see the heart of one of these men change. Because in Luke, the 23rd chapter, verses 39 through 43, we read of the reviling that one of these robbers continued to heap upon Christ. Save us. If You're the Christ, save us, deliver us. And the other said, do you not even fear God, seeing we are under the same condemnation? We indeed justly. And I can imagine how laborious it must have been for him to say these words. It was not easy to speak on a cross when you're hanging there and you can't breathe, suspended between heaven and earth. And yet he says, we're dying justly. We're receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Turning his mind away from the peer pressure of the moment, or the joining in the crowd for a moment. You know, that's a temptation we have, isn't it, sometimes? Our friends at school or colleagues at work revile goodness and righteousness and holiness, and we're tempted to be drawn in and be a part of that. And later realize, oh, how wrong we were. And we seek God's merciful forgiveness. Well, this man in a similar way said, Lord, remember me when You come into Your kingdom. And he said, assuredly I say to you today, you'll be with me in paradise. Are you willing to forgive the people who mock you, who ridicule you for your faith, who despise you because of the conviction you have in Jesus Christ and your obedience to His gospel? Forgiveness Jesus forgave those who mocked Him. We cannot do less and be His follower. But you know, He of course, as we know, forgave His murderers. In Luke 23:34, when put upon the cross, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." As Peter would later write, when he reviled not again. He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. He committed Himself to the Father. "Forgive them, Father. They don't understand what they're doing." Ignorance was not their excuse. It wasn't their out. It was His crucifixion was the fruit of their ignorance, their lack of faith. And yet in Acts, the second chapter, is the same Jesus who, through the Holy Spirit, sends a truth, a message to those murderers, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. As the apostles and Peter standing up speaks to them of who Jesus of Nazareth really is. That God sent Him, God approved of Him, you murdered Him, but God raised Him from the dead, and He is now at God's right hand exalted. He is both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And having heard this, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, you murdered the Son of God. There's nothing you can do. You are so extreme, you are so defiled, you are so in darkness, you can never be reached. Who are you to think God could forgive you? And yet, those are not the words of Peter. Inspired by the Spirit of God, having these people now having been cut to the heart, are told by Peter, inspired by God, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words He exhorted and testified, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." You see, the call of the gospel even went to the murderers. Jesus forgave the people who killed Him. Now, nobody's killed us for our faith. Anybody hate you for your faith? Maybe. Jesus said, "If they hated Me, they'll hate you also." He told His apostles that in John 15. But my question is not whether you're hated for your faith, but do you have a heart of forgiveness when you are? You see, Jesus forgave that kind of person. And maybe you're the person who has had or have hatred in your heart for Jesus right now. If so, Jesus is willing to forgive you. The power of His gospel reaches you as well. And we're going to come across people in our lives who hate Jesus, or at least say they do. Understand, they're not beyond the reach of the gospel. But even murderers, even those who hate, and through hatred or murder, as John said in 1 John 3, are not beyond the reach of the forgiveness of Jesus. Jesus forgave those who denied Him. Of course, Peter, in Matthew 26, boldly said, "Lord, I'm ready to go to prison and die with You. And if all these deny You, I will never deny You." Matthew 26:31-35. But so said all the disciples. It wasn't just Peter who said, "Lord, well, I'll never deny You." All the disciples joined in, even though Jesus told Peter, "You're going to deny Me three times." And of course, we know that he did. And he wept bitterly with a godly sorrow that produced a changed heart and life in Peter. But I want us to go to Mark 16 for a moment and recognize that this doubt, not just in Peter at the moment, but in others. Mark 16:9, when He arose early on the first day of the week, the resurrection of Jesus, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast seven demons. And she went and told those who had been with Him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that He was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. So here are those who had been with Jesus, His apostles, mourning over His death, and they didn't believe Mary, who brought eyewitness testimony to them that Jesus was alive. And after that, you know, we think sometimes, well, Thomas, he's the one who doubted. They all doubted. They all were in that place at some moment. After that, he appeared to another in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest. And they did not believe them either. But later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He would later with Thomas say, "Thomas, because you've seen, you believe. Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed." See, the point that we're making is those who denied in unbelief that Jesus was resurrected from the dead were not beyond the reach of His forgiveness. They repented and they, no doubt, they were brought to faith and He forgave them. Maybe you know somebody in your life who denies Jesus right now. Understand that the mercy of God and the patience of God and long-suffering of God is given toward their repentance. Jesus will forgive deniers who will, from unbelief, turn to faith in Him and follow Him. Jesus forgave persecutors. Saul of Tarsus would later say, "I'm the chief of sinners. I'm at the head of the list." 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. Because Saul was breathing out threatenings, right, and murder against the disciples of the Lord, Acts 9 and verse 1. And on his way to Damascus to imprison those who called upon the name of Jesus, when Christ appeared to him, said, "Go into the city, I'll be told you what you must do." And there Ananias was sent to him. Ananias knew this man's persecutions, this man's troubles against the disciples of Jesus, and yet the Lord told Ananias, "He's my chosen vessel, and I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. You go to him." And Ananias did. And he said, "Arise, what are you waiting for? Be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord," Acts 22:16. This man who was faithless, persecutor, was forgiven by Jesus Christ. It may be that you know somebody or have known somebody in the past who is actively trying to undermine the faith and the gospel. They still can be forgiven if they will repent and in faith turn to the Lord. You see, Jesus forgives all kinds of sinners. "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Acts 2 and verse 21. Peter preached to Cornelius, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, that is, God shows no partiality, but in every nation he who fears God and works righteousness is acceptable to him," or accepted by him. The chief of sinners, Paul said, "I'm in me as chief. God has shown an example, given an example of His long suffering, of His willingness to forgive any soul who will turn away from mockery, from murder, from denying Him and persecuting His people. Turn away from sin in repentance, obey the gospel of Christ in faith. Jesus will forgive." Now, that leaves some lessons for us. The first lesson is we need forgiveness. We're not talking about other people now. We're talking about ourselves. And in Christ, we understood that in the past through His gospel. And that's why we're Christians today. It's because we knew we needed forgiveness of our sin. That the wage of our sin was death, eternal separation from God. And by the mercy and grace of God through His gospel, we heard and believed and obeyed His will and became Christians. But you see, even as Christians, we continue to need that access to the throne of God, to the throne of mercy and grace, that we may be heard and received when out of bitter weeping we know we've denied our Lord, we've sinned against Him. But the compassionate mercy of God is ever available to His children through prayerful, repentant, and confessional prayer to be heard and be forgiven. We need God's forgiveness. And you know, we need forgiveness from each other. Because at times we will sin against one another, maybe in the family, maybe a friend, maybe a brother or sister in Christ, maybe all the above and more. We need God's forgiveness, and we need the forgiveness of one another. So a lesson for us in thinking about who Jesus forgives is that we should never refuse to forgive anyone who would seek that forgiveness. In fact, that we should always have a heart ready to forgive. Jesus said on the cross, "Father, forgive them." We understand they were not immediately released from the accountability and responsibility of their sin. That sin remained until in faith they turned to God for His forgiveness and His way. But that did not deter Jesus from having a heart of forgiveness, a heart ready to forgive. "Father, forgive them. Father, lead them toward that and grant your forgiveness," which He did through the preaching of the gospel from Pentecost onward. You see, and even on the cross, when the robber turned to Jesus with a heart of repentance, he was forgiven. Luke 6, 37 and 38, Jesus said, "Judge not, you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, you know, the thief, when he's trying to sell you something, you know, his weight would be light. He'd say, "This is a pound," when really it's only about 14 ounces, right? So he can make a little bit more money. You know, Jesus said, you fill that bag up and you shake it, you know, you get that bushel, you know, that toe sack, right? You fill it and you pound it down, you get some more in there. You fill it up, fill it overflowing. He says, be that way with your forgiveness. With the measure that you use, it's going to come back to you. Jesus said, "Except we forgive others, we'll not be forgiven." Matthew 6, 14 and 15. But the principle is applied in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to another issue, but the principle is the same. The apostle said, "If we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. But if we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully." That's a principle not just applied to our giving, but also of money, but our giving of forgiveness. Give and it'll be given to you. You know, even if the sinner never turns to God in forgiveness, God will receive us because we have a heart like Jesus had on the cross to forgive. Well, I've got to go on a little bit farther here. Look how Jesus changed lives. When we talk about no sin too big, no life too sinful, Jesus changed the lives of political zealots. We've got a lot of those these days. I guess we always have. On the right and on the left and down the middle. We've got political zealots. Well, you know, Simon was a zealot, became an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was from Cana, Mark 3 and verse 18. The zealots were they had such a hatred for the foreigners. They wanted, from the time of the Maccabees in the 2nd century B.C., with the Syrians and then, of course, the Romans in their land, that they were for the violent expulsion of those foreigners in their lands. I suppose they were a kind of a domestic terrorist of their day, so to speak. Jesus changed the heart of one of those men, Simon. He can change the heart of political zealots who think that's their religion. You reckon Jesus can change the heart of somebody who's a... Okay, here we are. You know, we hear people talk about climate change and being their religion, right? We hear different things. We have the LGBTQ community and all of the gender affirming and all of those things going on. Think Jesus can change the lives of any of those people, or are they beyond hope? I think to ask that question now is to answer that question. The gospel will change hearts when a heart is open to hear and receive the message of truth that Jesus gives. Of course, see, there's responsibility on that side of it, of the equation. But we cannot be the people who say, it's no use, we won't try, we won't take the gospel to the political zealot. They can never be changed. Yes, they can. Jesus shows us that. About religious zealots. Why does Steve spend time with Seventh-day Adventists? Don't you know they're ingrained in their doctrine? Why would you spend time? Why would you try to study with a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness? Don't you know you're not never going to convert anyone like that? You ever hear that language or think that way? Jesus, thank the Lord, didn't think that way. Who used to be another religion here? You see, the gospel will change the religious zealot. A great number of the priests were obedient to the faith, Acts 6 and verse 7. In Acts 19, 18 through 20, we have the people of Ephesus who had been involved with the magical arts. They brought their books. They had a big book burning. Oh no, those Nazis. No, you see, they were doing away with those influences that were evil, that were against the gospel of Jesus Christ, the name of Christ being magnified. They were repenting in their faith, confessing their deeds, and destroying that link with their evil past. Jesus changed the lives of religious zealots, and He can today. But we have to have a faith to take His gospel to them to try to help bring them to faith, that they might be saved in Jesus Christ. He changed the lives of idolatrous, agnostic unbelievers in Athens. When Paul preached from Mars Hill, the God that they did not know and was worshiping in ignorance, he preached to them about the one true God. And Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them were converted that day. Though some mocked, some scoffed, some say, we'll listen to you again. Jesus changed lives through the gospel that was preached. He changed the lives of immoral hedonists in Corinth. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized, even though some of them were what? Oh no, they were fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and homosexuals and sodomites, thieves and covetous, drunkards and revilers and extortioners who would not inherit the kingdom of God. And he said, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Spirit of our God, or in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, Jesus changes lives. They didn't continue in their sin. They made an abrupt about face in repentant confession of faith and obedience to Jesus. Conversion begins with a decision of faith. Paul said later in Acts 20, 21, and 21, when he was in Ephesus, as he did everywhere he was, he said, I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. That's verse 26. But in verse 20, he said, I taught you everything that was profitable, both publicly and from house to house. He said, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. When we preach the gospel, it's a time of decision for the hearer. Do we want to be forgiven? You see, are we willing to do what Jesus commands to be forgiven? Will I change my life to conform to His will? Jesus is ready to forgive. He's done it in the past. He'll do it now. But you see, we have to put our faith in Him that will produce the change in how we think and how we live. And so even to brethren, Paul said, I beseech you by the mercies of God to present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice, a living offering offered up to Christ. He says, I offer yourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. With a change of mind, turn toward faith in Jesus Christ, then an obedient life of doing His will. We offer ourselves up as the appropriate service to God. the appropriate offering that we give Him because of the mercy we received in Him. Christians, if you think you've reached the point, if you think you're in your life at a time when God just can't forgive you, things are just too bad, too black, too bleak, no. With a decision of faith, come back to the Lord, repent, and He will forgive. But you see, we had to make that decision and that change in our lives. Before we end, think with me about this for just a minute. There are some sins Jesus won't forgive. Jesus will not forgive sin when we continue to practice it. If we're practicing sin, if we're making that our habit, and we're not repenting, we're not going to be forgiven. The world is deceived to think they can live as they please now and go to heaven when they die. Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God is so gracious, God is so loving, and indeed He is both. He is rich in mercy, with the great love wherewith He loved us, and rich in grace." But you see, we got to stop sin. He says, "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We die to sin when in faith we're baptized into Christ." Verses 3 and 4 goes on to say, "To be raised to walk in newness of life." But if we practice sin, if that's our habit, then we cannot expect forgiveness as we're practicing it. We don't, you know, that's the problem of the continuous cleansing error, is to think that even as I sin, God's going to forgive me because His grace is so great. No, it's the Bible doesn't teach once saved, always saved. And brethren, we cannot live as if we believe it. We say we don't believe it. Let's don't live like we do. We can't practice sin. It can't be our habit because that's unbelief. And Christ says His vengeance will be brought upon those who do not know God. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. That's the idea of don't perceive God. Don't acknowledge Him, but continue living in sin. Acts 17:23. We cannot live like we don't know God and just think whatever worship we give Him, He'll accept. No. Didn't work in Athens. In Acts 17, it doesn't work today. We must worship Him in spirit and truth. But by the way, this idea of practicing sin goes to the idea if we sin willfully. Instead of a decision to do God's will, if we're sinning willfully, we're not going to be forgiven in that willful sin. There remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment that will devour the adversary. The only thing to expect in sinning willfully is a fiery condemnation. And yet, Jesus will forgive us if we'll stop the willful sin, if we'll change our heart. That's what repentance is, a change of heart toward God, a change of heart toward the sin against God, and now put our faith in Him and obey His gospel, then we will be forgiven. And so that's the next point. You see, if we refuse to repent, we won't be forgiven. Felix heard of righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, and he was afraid, but he wouldn't repent. And we treasure up for ourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God if we don't repent and allow the goodness of God to lead us to repentance. Romans 2, 4 through 6. The Bible says when Jesus returns, He'll return with His flaming angels, His angels in flaming fire, rendering vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will suffer judgment. He says He'll suffer that wrath from God of eternal punishment for not obeying Him. We won't be forgiven in disobedience. Christ is the source. He is the cause of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him, Hebrews 5 and verse 9. And so, Jesus will forgive every believer, everyone who repents and obeys Him. The call of the gospel is, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Perhaps you've mocked Him in the past. Perhaps you haven't believed Him in the past. Perhaps now you know He's the Christ, the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Put your faith into action that He will save you because God will accept everyone who fears Him and works righteousness. Acts 10:34-35. That is, those who fear Him, who believe in His Son, who obey His Son, will be forgiven. Jesus said, everyone who will trust and obey will be forgiven. But not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Which will it be? Can't just say, Lord, Lord, and then go in the way that pleases us and enter heaven. But He said, he that does the will of my Father who's in heaven, that's the one who'll enter the kingdom. You want to enter the eternal kingdom? You want to be added by the Lord to His kingdom now that you might live toward that entrance to the eternal realm of eternal glory? It begins with a decision of faith that Jesus is the Christ. To be forgiven of your past sin by repenting toward God. And with faith in Christ to change your heart toward your sin. And in faith be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. To then walk a new life of offering yourself as a daily sacrifice of service and obedience to His gospel, to His will. If we can help you be forgiven in Christ, in His way, won't you respond right now while we stand and sing?